in Daniel, I'm sorry, not Daniel, what did I say? Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 15. We'll read one verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, now watch this phrase, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're talking about that root of bitterness tonight, bitterness in the heart, bitterness that can defile and destroy and rob you of your joy and your contentment. Life's not fun all the time, but it can be more fun and more endurable if we have joy and contentment in our heart and we can push away the things that would challenge our contentment. We're preaching on that tonight. Bitterness, the challenger for your contentment. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We can do nothing apart from your Holy Spirit that guides us and convicts us and exposes us to truth. Lord, we pray that you would bless every person in this room tonight in a big and special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you want contentment in your daily life, there's going to be a lot of enemies that's going to jump up and try to rob you of that contentment. That's why we're calling bitterness a challenger of your contentment. Bitterness, nobody's going to be happy. Nobody's going to be filled with joy. Nobody's going to have a peaceful day, a contented life, if they're bitter. And so bitterness will try to be a challenger to your contentment. I love biscuits. I love big, fat biscuits, brown. My mother used to make biscuits. Boy, she used real hog lard in those things, too. She'd mix up flour and a little bit of salt and take her fingers and crumble up that lard in those biscuits. You got to have lard in there. I mean, you can use other kinds of shortening or oil. It'll be, they say, a little more healthy. I think hogs are pretty healthy, you know. That's why I eat them all the time. And she'd crumble up that lard in those biscuits so it'd have those bubbles in there when that lard melted. They'd be moist and good. And she'd add baking powder to make them rise up nice and tall. And when she got those biscuits, you know, they'd just be kind of flat when you put them in the pan. But she would take some bacon grease. Of all the essential oils, bacon grease is the best. And she'd take a spoon and dip it in the bacon grease. And she'd smear a little bit on top of every biscuit. That would flavor them up and make them brown and beautiful. Oh, my. That's the way you want biscuits. Brown, buttered, and beautiful. Right? And those biscuits were so good. I mean, they'd make your tongue beat a hole in the roof of your mouth. And you put a little grape jam on them or some honey or baptize them with gravy. Those things were good now. But there's a few times when, as Dad would say, Mom, you must have tripped your toe when you was adding the baking powder this time. She'd put too much baking powder in there. Now, the baking powder will make them rise up tall, but too much baking powder, you know what it'll do? It'll make them bitter. They'll be bitter, and then those biscuits are spoiled. I don't care how big and tall and beautiful they are, how brown and delectable they are, no matter how tender they are when you pull them apart, no matter how fluffy they are, if they're bitter, nobody wants to eat them. They're just bitter. Our scripture says, I'm going to read it again, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, there's our word, bitterness, springing up, like a rising biscuit, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, spoiled, polluted, unusable. Now, these Hebrew Christians, this group of Hebrew Christians, they'd gotten saved, and you know how strong Judaism was that they got saved out of. Jesus was rejected by the Jews, but there's a bunch of Jews getting saved. But when they got saved, their brethren, the brethren Jews, the religious leaders, their friends, and even their families would turn against them many times and persecute them and put them out. Their families would even just expel them from the family because they had accepted Christ as their Savior. And they were being so persecuted, they were suffering physically, They were suffering emotionally. They were suffering in so many ways. They were lonely. There's just a little group of Christians there. And boy, they're really going under the gun. And the writer of Hebrews says, now wait, I know you've had a lot of problems. You've had a lot of suffering. You had some things coming against you. But beware that you don't let bitterness spring up and spoil you. And that can happen to Christians today, just the same as it could to those in the day that he wrote to those Hebrews. How is bitterness manifested anyway? What is this thing that we call bitterness? Well, it may show up as a person who is harsh and critical, mean-spirited, just hard. Or it may show up as someone who just has a critical, fault-finding spirit. You know somebody like that? And when you peel back the layers and you find out what's under there, you just might find that they've turned bitter. Things have happened. And we don't deny that those things happened. We don't deny that those things were painful. But they didn't get over it. And bitterness sprang up. Bitterness sometimes shows up in a person maybe who's not outwardly mean-spirited, but they're just reserved, cold as a block of ice. This thing called bitterness, when it takes root, it can destroy the life of the one who holds on to it. It's been said that the one who holds on to bitterness, sooner or later, bitterness will hold on to you. And then you're ruined. It's like a constantly running machine. A machine that doesn't get some relief, some rest, will soon overheat and eventually wear out. And that's what happens to a physical body that is stressed all the time. A physical body that is bitter will become affected physically by that bitterness. One leading psychiatrist wrote, 90% of all the people in insane asylums could be released immediately if they would learn how to forgive or be forgiven. An article from another paper said this, quote, there was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong. His heart action, his blood pressure were fine. Then his father died and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. The case went to court and the sister won. From that day on, the man could think of nothing more than that lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. He filled himself with it. And it became an obsession. And each day he grew to hate his sister more. Then he began to have difficulty with his heart and his blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications killed him. It seems obvious that he died from bodily injuries brought on by powerful emotion. And then the article, the writer of the article says, I believe the man killed himself. Death by bitterness. Now, I'm not saying everybody that gets sick is bitter, all right? Now, disease is no respecter of persons. But I am saying that there are diseases, there are people who fall ill because of bitterness. Bitterness will take its toll on the human body. Bitterness is hard to deal with. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. The first mention of bitterness in the Bible is in Genesis 27:34, and Esau has just heard the news of his brother stealing the blessing from him, and he couldn't get it back. And the Bible says that he cried with a bitter cry. He never got over it. You know the story. And that's what our text talks about tonight, is bitterness. It'll steal our joy. It'll steal our contentment. Bitterness is not just a disappointment you hold on to, but it's a deep, deep-seated hurt. Wrong responses to disappointments lead to bitterness. When we're disappointed and we don't deal with it, and we're disappointed and we don't deal with it, and we're disappointed and we don't deal with it, that disappointment will lead to bitterness. We have to learn to deal with the disappointments on a daily basis, or it'll get a hold on us and we will become bitter and lose our joy. So how are we to deal with bitterness and keep it from taking root, according to the text verse we started with? Number one, recognize the cause. The first step is to find out what's causing the bitterness. It can be in you. Sometimes we may even deny it, but if it's there, it's there. And as Shakespeare once said, to thine own self be true. We ought to be honest with ourselves. If there is repeated anger, there is repeated hostility, there is repeated disappointment that we can't get resolved, and we have our multiplied times where we're just angry with no real cause, then we need to find that cause. It does exist. Hebrews 13:5 in our text, it says, look at it again. Thirteen fifteen, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And in verse, I still think it was verse 5. 13:5, is it covetousness? There it is. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be what? What's the next word? Content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So covetousness seems in the Scripture to be something that will cause us to be disappointed. Covetousness. And we're not just talking about wanting stuff all the time. It's not just craving stuff. I mean, a lot of times we're talking about covetousness, we're thinking about somebody who got to have the newest car, they got to have the newest house, they got to have the newest toy, got to have the newest everything, got to have the best of everything. There's covetous wanting stuff. Well, that's not good. But covetousness extends further than that. Covetousness, according to Scripture, means that we're just craving anything that we can't have. Craving anything that we can't have. And so when we obsess over anything that didn't go our way, you wanted that girlfriend, you wanted that boyfriend, you wanted that job. It might not be money or material possessions. It could be a position. It could be a relationship. But you wanted it. You wanted to have things your way, and it didn't go that way. And so that's a disappointment that can lead to bitterness. By wanting something we cannot have. Remember in 1 Samuel where Elkanah's wife, Penina, she wanted a baby, and she couldn't have a baby, and she kept praying for a baby, praying for a baby. She wanted a child, but God had said no. It's not wrong to want a baby. That's a good thing. But not being able to accept God's no is not a good thing. And she became very bitter about it. And if you read in 1 Samuel 1:1-10, you'll find that she wept bitterly about it. And when we can't have what we want and we get bitter, it's not a good thing. It steals our joy. According to Hebrews 12:15, it springs up. You'll be defiled. The second thing we can do to keep bitterness from spoiling us and stealing our joy is, number two, resolve to be content. Now, we talked about this at length a couple of messages back, about being content. Just learn to be content with what you have. Content means perceiving that you have enough. Whatever God gives us, just perceiving that that's good enough. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, there's people who misunderstand this. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Does that mean that if I'm really in love with the Lord, does that mean he'll give me everything that I might have ever wanted in life? No, it means the desires of your heart is what it says. So when we crave, listen to this, when we crave what God craves, we get it. When we pray in the will of God, when we desire to have that which is the will of God, God will see to it that we have it. We will have our desires met. We will be content when we desire what God desires. Well, there's a story about the guy who became unhappy with the place where he lived, and he called in a real estate agent and had the real estate agent to write up an ad to see if he could sell his place. And he told the real estate agent, he said, "I want you to be on the lookout for a certain type of property. And as soon as this place sells, I'm going to buy what I really, really love." And so the next morning, the guy, the one who was selling his property, saw an ad in the paper. Man, it said, "Nice brick house in the country, large green yard, garden spot, fruit trees, an enclosed shed, a workshop." And the man called his real estate agent up. He said, "Man, get that for me. Right there is what I want. That sounds exactly what I want." Real estate agent said, "That's the ad I just put in the paper to sell for you." He said, "Cancel it. I've decided I want to keep it. I didn't know I had such a good place." Sometimes we ought to just realize we've got what we want and what we need instead of wanting something else. Instead of wanting a different wife, a different husband, different children, we ought to just love what God has already given us. Instead of wanting a different church with a better looking pastor. They don't make them that way. We ought to be happy with the church we've got. Be happy. Be content. Find the root cause. Then learn to be content. And thirdly, regard bitterness as sin. When we have bitterness, we need to be willing to say, "That's sin. I don't need to have sin in my heart. I'm bitter. I know I'm bitter. I've got to find the cause of it. I've got to learn to be content. And I've got to look at this as a sin that I need to dispose of. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Hebrews 13:5 says, For he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When we realize that we've got the Lord Jesus, if you've been saved, you've got the best thing possible. If you've been saved, you've got Him. And He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Then you can be content with that, my friend. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. And when we begin to have bitterness, we need to look at it as a sin, saying, "Jesus is not enough. I've been bitter about something else. And so Jesus is enough. And I need to figure out that this is just sin." 1 John 1:9, you know the verse. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when we're a Christian and we find ourselves doing something that we should not do, we recognize it as sin. And according to the Bible, He will forgive it when we confess it. You know what confessing means? Confessing means you just agree with God about what's sin. See, we've got people all over the news media, all over America, even in churches, trying to tell us certain things are not sin anymore. Like God had changed His mind. Homosexuality is not sin anymore. Well, it always was in the Bible. It just needs to be. And I'm telling you, there's not going to be any deep, deep contentment until we agree with God on what's sin and confess it and forsake it out of our lives. There'll be no contentment. Bitterness starts out small, but then it grows. The big willow tree out here in front, it's, I don't know, I'm looking at it now, it's probably 30 feet across. It looks like a huge upside down umbrella. It's probably, what, 30 feet high at least. It's a huge willow tree now. When I, you know where it came from? My brother-in-law, Greg, over at Jonesboro, had one similar. It wasn't this big, but he had one in his backyard. And I was over there one day, and I said, man, I'd like to have a tree just like that. I'd like to have some of those around our church and at the house, too. And he said, well, it's springtime. Just cut off some twigs, stick them in some water, and when they sprout, you can set them out and just keep them wet, and they'll grow into a tree. And so I did. I cut several those little twigs about that long, and we set out two out here, and I set out two or three at home, and they've all died. I guess we didn't water them enough or something, but this one took root, and man, it's grown to be huge. You know what he had to do? Greg had to take his out, though. It was growing like this, but his sewer lines were close by. And the roots were growing into his sewer lines, so he had to remove the whole tree out of his backyard. I'm saying that the root of bitterness can start out small, but it'll grow. And pretty soon it's going to cause trouble. A man in New York City bought a little snake, a little boa constrictor about this long, for a pet. And he fed that boa constrictor and kept it in his apartment. And he babied that little snake, and it grew and grew and kept getting longer and longer. Finally, it got to be huge. He loved that snake, but it grew. And it grew more than he did. And one day he didn't show up for work for several days. And so they went to see about him. And there he was in the apartment. The boa constrictor had killed him, choked him to death. The boa constrictor grew out of hand, and bitterness will grow out of hand too if we don't take it seriously. Number four, this is the last one. How to deal with bitterness so it doesn't steal our joy and our contentment. Release others from your own control. Release others from your own control. Many times people try to control everybody and everything around them. And if you are a controller, you want everybody to do the things you want them to do. You want them to know what you want to know, what you know. And you don't care for them having their own opinion just as long as it's coming from you. And when people disappoint us, if we're a controller, when they don't do what we expected and what we wanted, we're unhappy. Throw a temper tantrum. Pooch out our lips. And we have something going on in here and something going on in here. And we're not happy. We've lost our contentment. We're not responsible for what most everybody else does. Now, I'm saying parents are responsible for their kids until they become adults. And even when your kids become adults, you're not responsible for them anymore. You can do the best job you can trying to raise up your kids. And when they get to be adults, I know parents of adult children who are eaten with guilt because their grown children don't do what they want them to do. Well, they may be in sin and they may be doing wrong, but you don't have control over them anymore. And you don't have control over your friends. And you don't have control over your fellow church members. And when we want to control things, we can lose our joy because things don't often work out the way we want it to. You got to understand that God deals with each of us individually. Remember in John, last chapter or two of the Gospel of John, and Lord was dealing with Peter, and the Lord had already given instructions to Peter what he's going to do, what the Lord wants him to do. And Peter looks over at John and he said, but what about him? This is in the Greek. Jesus said, mind your own business. It's not your job to worry about what John's supposed to do. Do what I told you to do. In other words, draw a circle of your responsibility, step inside of it, and stay out of other people's circles. They're responsible to God for their circle of influence. Too many people step outside their circle trying to be manipulators and doers of other people's business. When we hold grudges, other people don't do what we want. I know a lady back years ago that my wife was friends with. This other lady could never be friends with more than one person at a time. Because if anybody else tried to be friends with either one of them, she pushed them away, pushed them out. And when she got mad at somebody, boy, was she mad. She held a grudge forever. And when we hold grudges, listen, when we hold grudges and we have unforgiveness, we have not released that other person to God's responsibility. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. You say, okay, somebody did me wrong and they haven't repented, so I don't have to forgive them. Here's the way that works. Adrian Rogers said, somebody hurt a person who is very dear to my heart. Somebody hurt them very, very deeply a few years back. And he said, it was tough on me. I was hurting because they were hurting. And he said, I was finding it a tough time to get over. He said, I got up early in the morning and wrote a letter to that person. And in that letter, amongst the other things, I forgave them. I granted forgiveness to that person. He said, now they never repented. At this point, they haven't repented. He said, so I've never mailed the letter. He said, but here's my responsibility. Jesus said that we are supposed to be willing to forgive. And he said, I've already written it in the letter. I've released it. He said, that forgiveness is available to them. When they repent, the forgiveness is already there. He said, now they may not repent. And if they refuse the forgiveness, that's on them. Think about it this way. Jesus died for all. True? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus died for everybody. Does everybody have forgiveness and salvation? No. It's up to them to repent and receive what Jesus has already offered. Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation to anyone who will accept. And by the same token, if we want to be more like Jesus rather than being like the devil, we will be willing to offer forgiveness to whoever repents, no matter what they've done. Until you release those hard feelings and grudges from the past, your joy will not return to you on a permanent basis. There may be ladies even sitting in a room this small. There may be ladies sitting here who's been abused as a child. And you're harboring terrible, terrible grudges against those who perpetrated that crime. And it has an effect on you. You were the victim. You were done wrong. But every time you think about it, now listen, every time you think about how that person misused you, you let them touch you all over again. Every time you think about it. So what do? Have that forgiveness ready to go out. And you've done your part. Just like Jesus did His part, offering salvation and forgiveness to all who will accept. Some will reject. But that's their fault. Our part is to be willing. An author and minister, Ed Rowell, writes this. He said, when I was a boy, he said, several people in a family down the road from us, several in that family got sick, and several died, and several had irrecoverable brain damage. He said after they did some investigation, they found out that the father had found an abandoned bin of corn, and he brought that corn home and fed it to his hogs, which seems like an okay thing to do, doesn't it? And the hogs seem not to have been disturbed by it in any way. But then when the pigs were butchered and the pigs became breakfast, the family ate it. And the poison that was on that corn, although it didn't affect the hogs, it killed several in that family who ate the meat from the infected hogs. And when bitterness springs up in you and me, even if it seems like we're doing okay, it can destroy our family around us. It can destroy our friends. It can destroy acquaintances at work. It can destroy our unity at church. Because it's a poison that's passed on from one to another. It's contagious. I'll end with this little story. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee was riding through the countryside after the Civil War was over and he'd been defeated. He was riding through the countryside down south and he spoke to a widow there who took him out in the yard and showed him a huge tree that had been just decimated by artillery fire during the war. The limbs were broken, the trees were dead. It was a big hulk of a tree, but the trunk was busted. She showed him how that had happened by the Yankee soldiers who shot up her tree. She expected Robert E. Lee to at least show a little sympathy or maybe curse the Yankees. But all he said was, "Dear madam, that tree is dead. Cut it down and forget it." And if we have bitterness in our heart and unforgiveness, we ought to cut it down and forget it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for exposing to us the dangers of bitterness that can spring up inside of us and cause us, Lord, to have a poisonous, toxic relationship to those around us and to our own physical body, to our own emotional well-being. It'll even affect us spiritually. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight to deal with this problem of bitterness so that we can have contentment and joy. Help us to tear the roots out and get them gone. We don't want to just prune the weeds at the ground level so they can spring back up. We want to spot the root, dig it up, and cast it away. I pray that you bless our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please?